Amen. Today, our passage comes from Matthew chapter 12. The title of today's message is State of the Heart. The State of the Heart. Pointing to the idea that it's really what's in your heart that matters. And whatever is in your heart will be the thing that shows in words and actions. It's your heart that really matters. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. Just as a reminder, the context of this passage is that in the last section, what we found was that Matthew tells about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, and then quotes from the book of Isaiah, which is the passage right before today's passage. He quotes from Isaiah to talk about how Jesus, though he is God's beloved and he is God's chosen one, that he will not quarrel with people, he will not cry aloud, and he will not make every effort to try to convince the people and defend himself. Rather, he is set on his goal to rescue his people. And that's why it says in the passage, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. So we come to today's passage from Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22, and we'll read all the way to verse 37. This is the reading of God's word. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Amen. Have you ever met someone so prideful, so convinced that they're right about their idea, that they're not willing to change their mind, even if they've been proven wrong? Have you ever encountered someone like that? Try to think of a situation right now where you've met someone like that. Someone that is so convinced about their own idea, and they won't change their minds, even if they're proven wrong. Think about that person. How did you feel when you're trying to tell them, "Look, you're not right. It doesn't make sense." How did you feel during that time? When you were in that conversation with that person, and that person was just so stubborn. I see my kids have conversations with each other. And this is just an example. It wasn't a real-life situation, but this is just an example. They have similar types of conversations. My daughter says to my son, "Older brother," we speak Korean to each other, says, "Oppa, older brother, you have something on your mouth." And Timothy will say, "No." And he might have some like something on his mouth. He says, "No." And then my daughter would say, "No, you really do. Look, look, it's right there. Just touch your mouth and you'll see you have something on your mouth." And my son says, "No." And she says, "Just touch." And he touches and there's something there. And then my daughter says, "Look, I told you." And he says, "No." This is just how the conversation goes. Or maybe something that maybe some of us might relate with a little better is, maybe there's a professor out there who is so convinced about their research. They're so convinced about their research that after they've written their paper or their article, some other professors, they write about how that person is wrong. And maybe they've done their own experiments and they've proven that that professor is wrong. But then for some reason, that professor is so convinced about their position that they'll persist with that idea all the way to the day that they die. Right? Maybe for some of us, we've encountered some of these types of people. And in today's passage, what we'll find is that we'll see the Pharisees, these people that were the religious examples of the day, the Pharisees doing exactly that, staying stubborn to the end. And so we're going to be talking about this main idea. Don't stay stubborn. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Because he's the only one who can absolutely rescue us. And the way that we're going to be talking about this idea is we're going to have 3 points. Number one, absolute hardness. And I'm talking about absolute hardness of heart. Absolute hardness. Number two, absolute judgment. And this might be a little bit scary or maybe a little bit, you might be turned off by this idea, but let me get to that idea. And I'll explain a little bit what's going on. Absolute hardness, absolute judgment, and the last one is absolute rescue. Right? The idea, again, is not to be stubborn, but to turn to Jesus and realize that he's the only one that can rescue us. All right, so let's talk about absolute hardness. So in the beginning of the passage, what we find is that a person is healed, right? It says that a person was demon-oppressed, he was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. It's really interesting, in the book of Matthew, this is the shortest account of a healing in the book of Matthew, right? This is where Jesus said, where Matthew says, Jesus did it, and that was it. And Matthew doesn't explain anything else that goes on. And so maybe the point is that the point is not about the healing in this passage. The point is everything that follows after, right? And so we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what is Jesus talking about in verses 23 and on, right? So Jesus does a miracle, and the Pharisees are there, and a bunch of other people are also there. And so when he performs the miracle, what we see is that the people are amazed. The people see that this miracle is done, and no one is doubting that the demon was cast out. No one is doubting that a miracle was done, that this person was healed. There's no one in the audience that is doubting what just happened, and now they're at the point where they're actually asking the question, is Jesus really the son of David? In other words, what they're asking is Jesus the Messiah? Let me explain in another way. Is Jesus really the king? Is he really the one? And they're really beginning to consider this idea because they just cannot refute what they saw with the miracle. But then there are the Pharisees, and they respond. Now, I have to remind us, in last week's passage, what we found was that the Pharisees, they've already made a decision in their mind about how to approach Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you guys can turn back with me to verse 14 of the same chapter. And this is what it says. Verse 14 in chapter 12, it says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him," against Jesus, "how to destroy him." They were already convinced that we don't like Jesus. And in fact, we want Jesus to die. We want Jesus to die. And so we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that this happens. And then all of a sudden, Jesus does this miracle where it just cannot be refuted. Even the Pharisees, they see the result. And they're like, we can't refute that. Something happened. And so they're going to come up with some type of reasoning to say, even though we saw this happen, even though this good thing happened, it doesn't matter. We're convinced that Jesus needs to die. So they come up with this thought. Well, the only reason why Jesus is able to do this is because he uses Satan's power. The power of the prince of the demons, Beelzebul. That's basically what they're saying. They have nothing else to say, right? They're also acknowledging, by saying this, they're also acknowledging that something happened here. So everyone is acknowledging that something happened. Something good happened. And the only thing that they could say, they're so stubborn, we're gonna kill him. It doesn't matter what he says anymore. It doesn't matter what he does anymore. We're gonna kill him. We hate Jesus. And so even though they see proof, evidence that Jesus was perhaps correct in everything that he's saying, even though they see the evidence, they're like, we see it, but we don't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. He does it by the power of the demons. He does it by Satan's power. All right. Now, when we encounter those people that are so stubborn and we're like, look, you have something in your teeth. And they're like, no, you're joking with me. And we're like, no, you do have something in your teeth. Check it. And they're like, no, you've done this to me before. No, it's not true. And we're like, okay, whatever. Right? Jesus comes back with a response where he's like, look, you guys are ridiculous by saying this. You're ridiculous. And what he says right away is, can a kingdom be divided and still be able to stand? If a kingdom is divided against itself, will it be able to stand? Look, you're saying that I'm doing it by the power of the demons, and you're saying that if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, then you're saying the kingdom is divided. How do you think Satan is going to stand? He's not going to do that. It doesn't make sense. You guys are ridiculous in even saying this. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, some people might read this passage and they might say, well, it might be possible that Satan just comes and he might allow some demons to be cast out in order to fool people and say that it was the power of the Muslim imam that cast out this demon. Or it was the power of this Buddhist monk that was able to concentrate so well that he was able to cast out this demon. Right? Maybe Satan will work in a way to kind of fool people and say, oh yeah, maybe there is power in that thing to cast out demons. But it doesn't make sense here in this passage. And the reason is because all throughout Matthew, even up to this point, we see Jesus constantly casting out demons. We see Jesus constantly casting out demons. And so if Satan is like, okay, we'll allow that. Okay, we'll allow that. Okay, we'll allow that. We'll allow that. We'll allow that because Jesus is fake and we'll just keep allowing people to believe in Jesus. And if Satan was doing that and all of his demons are being cast out, how is his kingdom going to stand? It doesn't make sense. Jesus was casting out all the demons and he was doing his work. But even with it being obvious that Jesus was not doing this by the power of Satan, he kind of plays along with the people and he says, look, if I was casting out Satan with Satan's power, don't your sons do that too? Don't your students do that too? If you're saying that I'm casting out demons by Satan's power, what are your students doing? So he's just using different arguments to say, look, your claim is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. And then he turns it around and Jesus says, look, that doesn't make sense. But if I am casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. God is in our midst. You are in the presence of God. And now it's decision time. Is he the king? Is he the son of David? And then Jesus goes on and explains this idea of like, how can someone go into a strong man's house and plunder the house and plunder the goods? And the idea here is, and I'll come back to it and explain it a little bit more, but the basic idea is Jesus is saying, look, the strong man in verse 29, the strong man is Satan. And the only way, what Satan is doing in the house is that he is having people captive by his power. He's not letting people go. And so he's possessing other people. And so there are a lot of people that are captive in his house. What Jesus says is that the only way to defeat that strong man is for someone to go in and bind that strong man. And then you'll be able to plunder his house. You'll be able to get all the goods. You'll be able to rescue the people. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, that's what I'm doing. I am binding up Satan and I'm rescuing the people. And that's why he says, look, whoever is with me is with me, but whoever is not with me is against me. Today, Jesus is making a statement, and I'm speaking to you guys today that it's the same thing for you. There's no such thing as a middle ground. Either you will call Jesus your Lord and surrender your life to him, or you will not. Or Jesus will be your enemy. There is no middle ground. And then he goes on to talk about this idea of the blasphemy of the Spirit, which is really confusing. It's been confusing for a lot of people in the past. The idea is not, I read some testimonies online about how they said, you know, I feel like I blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I don't know if I'm going to be forgiven or not. So there are these testimonies. Some people think blaspheming the Holy Spirit is like, oh God, you're such a bad person and I'm going to use all these bad words to talk about you. And they think they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But that's not really what it's talking about here. Or some people think blaspheming the Holy Spirit is just saying those words. There's one testimony I read. A person said, many, many years ago, I said those words. I blaspheme you, Holy Spirit. Right? I don't know if the person actually knew what they meant when they said it, but I blaspheme you, Holy Spirit. And they were afraid whether they would be forgiven or not. But I think it's really difficult to understand what does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really mean unless you look at it in its context. And what Jesus is saying when he's talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, if it's extremely clear that Jesus is doing these powerful works, if you have evidence that God is real and that Jesus is real, and for the Pharisees, Jesus was right there. If you have this evidence, but your mind is made up and you say, even though I see that, I'm not going to believe it. Even though I have all the evidence that's in my face, I'm not going to believe it. And rather, I'm going to say what Jesus is doing is not from God. Jesus is from Satan. Do you see that? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically saying, I have all the evidence in the world, but I don't want to believe it. I'm going to be stubborn. And I'm going to be stubborn to the end. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. At least that's what their intent was. Now, one thing that's really, really interesting is that Jesus does not say, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that in this passage. He says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And so he kind of leaves it open. Jesus doesn't say directly to the Pharisees, you, right now, what you're doing is blaspheming the Spirit. Jesus doesn't say that. And so what he's doing in effect is he's warning them. Look, if you continue with this kind of mindset, there will be judgment for you. And that's the second point. Absolute judgment. If you continue in this attitude that you're going to be so stubborn, even though all the evidence is there, you're going to continue and say, no, I don't want to say that Jesus is Jesus. Actually, Jesus is of Satan. If you persist in that idea, Jesus says, you will not be forgiven, neither in this age or in the age to come. There is absolute judgment on that person. There's going to be absolute punishment on that person. But again, Jesus leaves it open. And he's challenging the people. What do you say now? Is Jesus the king of your life? And he goes on with that same idea in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And the interesting thing is I read some scholars out there, and the scholars asked this question. Why does it use this word make? How do you make a tree good or make a tree bad? Why does it use this word make? And the answer is that we're not talking about making myself good so that I can bear good fruit, or allowing myself to be bad so that I might bear bad fruit. That's not the idea. What Jesus is saying is that you have a choice now. Either you're going to label me, make me a good tree, either you're going to label me a good tree where I'm going to produce good fruit, or you're going to label me a bad tree. But isn't it obvious if there's a good tree that it's going to bear good fruit, and if there's a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit? Look, the evidence is here. There is good fruit. How are you going to label me? That's what Jesus is saying here. And then in verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers, you sinners, how can you speak good when you are evil? It sounds like Jesus is making a judgment here. It sounds like Jesus is saying, look, you are evil and that's it. It sounds like that. But then, interestingly, he keeps going. He says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So all of a sudden, Jesus says, if I'm good, I'm going to be bearing good fruit. But if I'm evil, I will bear bad fruit. What's in your heart now? What's the state of your heart? Whatever is the treasure in your heart, that's going to come out of your mouth. Whatever is in your heart, that's what's going to come out in your actions. And so, Christians, if you are a Christian here, you call yourself a Christian, this is a passage where Jesus is saying, examine your heart. Examine your life. What's really going on in your life? You may call yourself a Christian. You may have called yourself a Christian for 20 years. But if your life is not showing that you are a Christian, there's a disconnect there. If your life is showing bad fruit, it's showing something that's going on in your heart. And there's absolute judgment and punishment if you continue in this way. And that's why it says in verse 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now I want to be clear. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ here, this message is not necessarily for you. All of these warnings and things, they're not necessarily for you. But I want to make it clear. The invitation to believe in Jesus Christ is still there. But all of this warning is for those that are believers, who say you are a believer, but your life does not show it. There will be absolute judgment if there's not a change in your life. Now, that's heavy. Whew. How do we show that we are, that we have a good heart, that we have good treasure? How do we produce that good fruit? Well, the way that this happens, the only way that this happens is if we turn to Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to our last point, absolute rescue. A lot of times the problem is, the problem is not that we're not living a perfect life. That's not the problem. The problem is that for all the things that go on in our lives, we have a choice. Whether we find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ, whether we find our salvation in Jesus Christ, or whether we find it in other things. And when we look to other things to be our salvation, the thing that validates us, the thing that says, yes, I am good enough, when we look to those other things, that's where all of these bad fruit will come out. That's where all of the evil deeds might come out. And I'm not talking about killing someone. Your evil deed might be, I'm going to do well in my job. I'm going to fight and do well in my job. But I'm not going to use God's power. I'm not going to rely on Him. I'm going to rely on my own strength, because my job shows people, the success in my job shows people that I am good enough. So I'm going to do whatever I can, and I'm going to make sure that I succeed, even if it means that I'm going to step over other people to do that. You see, the thing that's in our hearts, the things that we're chasing for, I want my children to be good people. But how are you going to do that? Are you going to rely on the Lord, or are you going to do it your own way? A lot of times I fail because I say, I want my children to be good, and I don't rely upon God's power, and I rely upon my own strength, and I start to try to control them and say, you better eat your food quickly or else. You better take your shower quickly or else. You know, I'm always counting. I don't know, this has been a bad habit ever since they're little kids. I'm going to count to five. You know, I'm always counting, you know. And I'm doing it because I'm trying to do things with my own strength. And whenever I do that, my sin comes out and it starts affecting my children too. Even though all my intent may be good, but because of the way that I try to resolve this issue, it turns into something evil. Jesus is the only way to be absolutely rescued. Jesus is the only way. And I want to go back to that passage where it talks about the strong man and plundering the house. It's in verse 29. I'll read it for you. It says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus says here, the strong man is Satan. And you know what Satan does? He holds people captive. And the way that he does that, the way that Satan works, the king of liars, is that he comes to you and he lies to you. And he says, look, what you're chasing after is a good thing. And the way that you're going to be able to get that good thing, God's not going to help you. You don't really need God's help. Do it your way. He can help you. She can help you. That new job can help you. Good studies can help you. Retirement can help you. But promotion can help you. And Satan begins to lie and say, you don't need God. You just need to rely on your success. Success in ministry, for some of us that are in ministry. Even that could be a lie from Satan. That's how Satan works. And then once we start to believe that lie, we're bound up in his house. And there's no way to get free. The only way is for Jesus to come in and bind up Satan and set the captives free. This idea about plundering the strong man actually points to a passage. The idea of it points to a passage in the book of Isaiah. And I want to read for you that passage. It comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 24 and 25. This is what it says. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? And think of the mighty as Satan. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We may fall into sin over and over again by taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, we fall into sin by taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ and putting our eyes on these other things, thinking those things will bring us satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in life. And we get caught up with those lies. And Satan binds us up. But then Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he himself was bound up so that we could be set free. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be free from our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be free from those lies. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be free from the power of Satan. And then he rose again on the third day and had complete victory. And so the question comes to each of us today, whether you are a Christian or not, is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he the one who he said he was? If you say yes to this question, the kingdom of God has come upon you. What do we do? What can we do practically? First thing is, acknowledge all those ways that we turn away from Jesus Christ. If there are things in your life that are more important to you, that take precedence over Jesus Christ, acknowledge that that's a sin. And it could be something good. It could be your work. It could be your family. It could be your parents. It could be your children. It could be something good. It could even be serving in the church. For some reason, if that becomes more important to you than Jesus Christ in your life, acknowledge that you have sinned and turn back to Jesus. And another thing that we could do is whenever there are good things that happen in our lives, whenever there are good things, recognize that it's a good thing that came from Jesus Christ. Attribute all good things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge God. Give thanks to him. Glorify him. These are all similar ideas. Acknowledge Jesus, that he's the one that gives us all good things. And at the same time, when Satan comes with his lies, recognize it. Tell yourself, that's a lie. Don't believe it. That thing won't satisfy you. Talk to yourself in this way and say, no, I'm not going to believe that. That's a lie. Only in Jesus Christ can we be absolutely rescued. Remind yourself of this idea. All right, let's pray together. Take about 10 seconds to say a quick prayer to the Lord. Jesus is coming to us today and asking the question, do you believe that I am the King and it's only through me that you can be rescued? Say a quick prayer of up to you, whatever your answer is, and I'll close for us in prayer.